Matthew 14. Lord willing, I plan to start Revelation tomorrow, last book, the Common Man's Reference Bible. Matthew 14. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for another time we can open up your word. I do pray you'd help us to see clearly what your word has. I pray you'd help us know how to rightly divide it. And Lord, I pray you know how we can apply it to ourselves. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We're singing I'll Fly Away, and I thought somebody's going to take off down that center aisle. Glenn, come. Okay, Matthew 14, we have a birthday party. Only two birthday parties in the Bible. Matthew 14, and both of them somebody dies. So they have strange birthday parties in the Bible. This is why Jehovah Witnesses don't believe in birthday parties. Yeah. Yeah. So they got running right. Yep. Okay. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." So for some reason, they thought a lot of people rise from the dead. Okay, and here's Herod, verse 3. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison because he had a old lady that wouldn't let him alone. For Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. Now, if we knew what was behind a lot of the government bureaucracy, we would find out that some of these male bureaucrats do what they do because mama said so. We'd be surprised. Hey, you gotta live with her. Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. Okay, what happened? John said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." And when he had put him to death, when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Okay, Herod took his brother's wife. Don't know if Philip was dead or not, but he took her anyway. And John the Baptist, as a preacher would tell him, said, "That wasn't lawful what you did." And it didn't make him mad, it made her mad. It made her mad about what a preacher said about her relationship. All she cares, man, she got moved up in society. She's now in the hoi polloi crowd. She's it. Boy, she's got some pomp, and she is somebody. That's all she cares about. Sounds like somebody else I know in New York. But even at that, this, all you got a guy, Herod, who's afraid of his wife. He's afraid of the public. He's afraid of John the Baptist. Poor guy is afraid of everybody, isn't he? And the reason why he's afraid of everybody is because he's a politician. And the way you control politicians is by the news media. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, the proportion, the amount of publicity that a man receives is directly to proportion that he can be controlled. That's pretty interesting to think about that. The amount of publicity a man receives, okay, if he receives amount, that means you can control him more. The amount of publicity a man receives, if he has no publicity, then you can't control him. Okay, and that's the idea. That's how politics runs in America. It is through the news media. They try to control and manipulate people's minds, and they control the politicians. And when a politician says something that the news media don't approve of, like Trent Lott, they make him out to be the devil until everybody asks for his resignation. See, that's how the thing works. Now, if for some chance the people didn't listen to the news media. As we look back, we could see the news media, they were really pushing Al Gore. And so the news media, now they got to punish us for years and tell us how bad Bush is. But even at that, you know, I know when they get up at the top, I think they're all dirty anyway. Okay, but if we don't go, if the people don't fall in line with the news media, then they will constantly harass you until you fall in line with them. They've been doing this for years. Okay, so this is what's going on here. Herod has a respect for John the Baptist because he's a man's man. He knows what he did was wrong, but that's how it goes. He's going to keep down his same path. But his wife, Herodias, she wants to get even. Okay, now it used in days of the French and Indian War, there were reports that when the Indians would take somebody captured of a captive of war, that the male Indians would torture that person until they got tired of it, and then they would just kill them, put them out of their misery. But when they allowed their women to torture a person, they never put them out of their misery, and in fact, they were very disappointed when the person finally died, because they really tortured them. And that's just some facts of history. Okay, so Herod has a birthday party. In the Old Testament, you have a birthday party with a guy named Pharaoh. And, of course, somebody dies. Herod has a birthday party, and his daughter danced in front of him. This is what we call modern belly dance. The hoi polloi crowd would say that this is artistic. This is artistic expression. You know, like a lot of the perverted things that the NEA promotes, National Endowments of the Arts. If we'd be surprised what they endorse as art. Some of it's downright vulgar. Don't even want to describe it in public. And they say it's art. Any of our kids can paint and draw better than Picasso ever could, and much of the modern art of today. You got to take drugs in order to understand the modern art. Okay, so this is called. Why is nude statues artistic? They're not artistic. They're perverted. They call that art. It's not art. It's pornography. Okay, so the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. So he really thought this was a great artistic expression, and then he gave the standard bureaucratic expression, verse 7, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. Well, she'd been coached. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger. Oh, this is a cultured crowd here. This is a real cultured crowd. They've got the pomp. They've got the everything. They're the intellectual people. What do they want to do? They want to do something as barbarian and cutting a man's head off, put it on a platter, and bring it in front of everybody. That's culture. That's culture. That's what they think that is. The same kind of crowd will run the world during the tribulation. The same kind of crowd will be having cannibalism and stuff going on in ceremonies. That's real culture. Okay, now what happens to the king? Verse 9. The king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. Notice he is concerned for his reputation. He's concerned for his influence. These people, these poor people, if it wasn't for them taking advantage of everybody, they live a miserable life. Okay. Now what can Herod do? Herod has a choice in verse 9. He has a choice of one of three things. It's the same choice that a man named Jephthah could have done, Judges chapter 11. When Jephthah was on the battlefield, he promised God, he said, God, if you let us win this battle, the first thing I see when I come home, I'll offer as a sacrifice, thinking some animal. He gets on his way home, the first thing he sees is his daughter. Well, now Jephthah has the same decision Herod has. They can do one of three things. Jephthah could have kept his oath, just as Herod kept his oath, which both of them did, and they committed murder. Or they could have broke their oath and then they would have just been guilty of breaking their word. Or the real solution, they could have read their Bible. If they would have read their Bible, they'd have found out God had a way out. It's found in Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5, verses 4 through 10. We'll go ahead and check this out. Now, this is a great blessing as far as spiritually speaking for the New Testament. In case you cross the path of somebody who has given a non-scriptural oath. You say, like, well, who like who? Oh, maybe a rock star. They take oaths, sell their souls to the devil for fame and fortune. Or a mason. Masons take oaths. Okay? And are they to abide by these oaths? Well, Leviticus chapter 5, verse 4, it says, if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty of one of these. And it shall be when he shall be guilty of one of these things that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. Confess the oath is sin. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, when he shall bring for a trespass which he hath committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, and shall bring them unto the priest who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first and wring off his head from his neck and shall not divide it asunder. The cultured crowd say Christianity is so bloody. Yeah, but they kill a lot of people too. He shall sprinkle the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be wrung out on the bottom of the altar. It is a sin offering. Verse 10, and he shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the manner, and the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin which he hath sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. All Herod had to do, and the only thing Jephthah had to do, was go down to the Jewish temple. And all they had to do was Herod said, I sinned in my oath, I made a bad vow. And being he was a rich guy, he had to take a calf, take it down there to the priest, and said, I want you to offer this up for a burnt offering for me. I sinned, I made a wrong oath, and the priest takes that thing, offers it, and God forgives him. But what would that do to his political career? Oh, would that mess his political career up? His political career from then on out is gone. But his eternal destiny and his eternal rewards were going to be much better. But he chose not that route. He chose his political career over those things. Today, Herod wishes he would have gone the Bible route. Okay, so Matthew 14. That's what he could have done. So all a man has to do in the New Testament, okay, a man, say, got saved and maybe got involved in a secret society and got saved. All he has to do is say, well, Lord, I did wrong by doing that. Would you please cleanse it with the shed blood of Christ? And God forgives it. And you just pull away from it. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Thank God for that. Okay, so what'd they do? Okay, verse 9, the king was sorry for his oath. Verse 10, and he sent and beheaded John in the prison. I wonder if politicians still allow the death for people for their political gain and fortune. No new thing under the sun. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Okay, so there's the end of that story. You know, I think since the so-called war has been declared officially over, sure has been a lot of killing going on over there. And I, you know, hear Bush have this tough talk about we need to toughen up. Easy to talk when you're sitting in your office, air-conditioned office. What about the families that their soldiers, their sons have died? Talk is cheap. I'm still a firm believer that a great amendment to the Constitution is whoever declares the war, front lines. Firm believer in that. I think that if they can't go to the front lines, somebody in their family, immediate family, put them right in the front lines. Not in the back lines, protected with guards and everything like they do. Front lines. When kings go forth to battle, it says in the Bible. Okay, Matthew 14. Okay, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. So he heard of John the Baptist's death, and he just left, got alone for a while. Probably thought, well, John graduated with high honors. Probably thought. Verse 15, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, and that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. Victuals is one of them old archaic words nobody ever uses anymore, except in the hillbillies areas. So, there we are. You only find that in the King James Bible. Now, in verse 15, when we read the word desert, we tend to think automatically dry place. We tend to think sandy, things like that. But this is a place with a lot of grass around it. The account that is also recorded in John 6 shows that it's much grass. And in fact, verse 19, it says they sit down on the grass. Desert meaning not too many people around, not too many buildings around, out away from everybody. Could have been a pasture, could have been anywhere. Today, if you go to this supposed site, it's not the desert place. It's not the place where he fed the 5,000. Okay, now here is a miracle that no fake healer on TV is going to perform. None whatsoever. In Matthew 14, we have two or three miracles that will never be repeated by false prophets, except maybe the Antichrist. He probably will do these. Probably will do these for deception purposes. Okay, verse 16, and Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but a bucket of Kentucky Fried Chicken. Oh, no, that's a Living Bible. That probably will soon come off the market. Okay, we have here but five loaves and two fishes. In the John account, John 6, this is a little boy that has his loaves. I don't think it's his lunch pail. This account is so important with God, it is recorded in all four Gospels. The virgin birth is only recorded in two of the Gospels. The feeding of the 5,000, and it's just 5,000 men. If you add up people, if you go with the average two children per family, you're talking 20,000. If you go with the Gilchrist family, if you got a bunch of them like that, you're talking 100,000 or more. You're talking a bunch of people. So you're talking a lot of people. At probably, I would gather to say 20,000. Okay, but you got five loaves, two fishes, and he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, took five loaves, two fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the multitude, disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled. Now, right there is what the world is looking for. They're looking for a man who can feed the world. They're looking for a man who can solve the unfortunate thing of poverty. That's what they're looking for. They don't want anything else about him. All they want is the guy that's going to feed them. This is the temptation that Satan put on the Lord in Matthew 4 when Satan said, why don't you turn these rocks into bread? And this is the idea behind this. There's something to do with the millennium about this. I don't got it all figured out. But this feeding of the 5,000 pictures the miraculous feeding of the remnant during the tribulation. And this miraculous producing of bread in a wilderness was the first temptation by Satan. Verse 20, it says, and they took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. Now, isn't that, I think that's amazing. Leftovers? I mean, who's going to pick up the leftovers? 12 baskets full. Americans are wasteful. Man, they're wasteful. We throw away more food than some countries ever see. It's amazing what we do in our country. And that's quite a blessing in our country. The blessing we have in this country is food, the blessing of food. If American government foreign policy was designed for America, if it was designed to encourage America, we could say to those towel heads over there, you like our food? Okay, how about a bushel of wheat for a barrel of oil? He said, they'll never do it. They'll do it. Oil don't taste as good as wheat. They'll do anything we tell them to do. If we would use the power we have in our country of food, grain, corn, soybeans, Japanese love them soybeans. If we use it, Joseph obeyed God, the entire nation of Israel, or of Egypt, obeyed one Bible verse. They obeyed one, as an entire nation, they obeyed one Bible principle where God said, you set aside 20%, put that in reserve. The entire nation of Israel, Egypt, did that for 7 years. They had 140% of an annual crop in reserve. Joseph did this. And Egypt became an international power for 400 years just because, as a nation, they obeyed one Bible principle. What would happen in America if the entire nation obeyed one Bible principle? If we use the power that we have of food in this country, nobody would touch us, as far as that would go. We'd be so wealthy, we wouldn't be having a bunch of Arabs running around here with a bunch of wealth. They'd have Americans run around with a bunch of wealth. But, of course, we know that's not the policy. That's not been the policy for years. The policy for years, the public policy for America is to bust America, tear down the American farmer, get him to be a servant to the government system, because you got to provide the subsidies to them. Keep it as cheap as possible so we can keep them as poor as possible. Keep them strapped into a bankruptcy situation. Bust America and bring her down as far as you possibly can so that America finally says, okay, United Nations, we'll submit to you. That's been the goal for years. So, obviously, reading the Bible, we can see where this is heading. And if we don't see these things in the Bible, I don't see how people handle these things. If you can't see the overall picture, it's amazing. Okay, so that miracle, verse 15 to 21, will never be duplicated by Benny Hinn. Never even attempt it. Verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. Okay, so he liked to go up in a mountain to pray, get all by himself. It is a nice thing to do. It's a wonderful feeling to get up in the mountains by yourself. Probably the closest you're going to get to it here is go out to the viaduct by 65 and 2. That's about the best you're going to do here. Or the sand dunes up on Lake Michigan. Okay, and then he says, and when a ship was now in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. This is a common thing in a Sea of Galilee. The storms come up very, very quickly. And in a fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Fourth watch, that would be from 3 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock in the morning. The night is broken up in four watches, from 6 to 9, 9 to 12, 12 to 3. So from 3 to 6 o'clock, I don't know if I said 4, but from 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning, that's the fourth watch. And notice, the Lord is just casually walking in the water. To us, that's an amazing miracle, but to God, it's just setting aside one law for another. That's all it is with God. With us, wow, that's amazing. For example, gravity takes over, but yet when you have the law of aerodynamics with the birds and their feathers and their wings and how the wing is shaped and what they can do, they can overthrow the law of gravity. One law dominates another law. A miracle, that's what that's doing. A miracle is a one law dominating another law. God has them all set up. The so-called miracle of television, the miracle of radios, shortwave, these cell phones are amazing. I mean, it's just, can you imagine 70 years ago, tell somebody to take this little plastic black thing, walk around and talk in it, and people can hear you in another place of the planet. They look at you, that puts you in a nut house. And can you imagine if you had a cell phone here and you yell into the cell phone and you've got somebody standing way on the other end of the property, the person on the cell phone on the other side of the world hears it faster than that person down there. That's amazing. Now, all of this phenomena has been in place since Genesis chapter 1. It's taken us since the flood to figure this out. I would gather that they had all this before the flood. I would gather they had flying carpets and everything. And when they had the giants and everything, can you imagine the pyramid? Look at the pyramid and the technology that put that together. Okay, so here we are. We've got all these fancy things, but they've been there all along. It's just that man has finally caught up with some things in the Bible, and I do believe there's a bunch more yet to see. Millennium's going to be a fascinating thing. So here he is walking on the water, verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. And straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, typical thing, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." So he's out there just standing there, talking to them. It's evidently far enough away, they couldn't quite see him. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And the Lord said, "Come on in, the water's fine." So I said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to the Jesus. Can you imagine that? Sliding down one wave, going over to Jesus like that. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Well, a lot of guys will say, "Well, see there, Peter didn't have enough faith." Yeah, but Peter walked on water. Well, he didn't have much faith. He sank. Yeah, but he did walk on water. He said, "Well, I didn't walk very far." Walk farther than any of us have. You know? Unless we cheat and call it ice. You know, that's one way we can do it. Okay, but obviously, he took his eyes off the Lord, put his eyes on the wind, and the same thing, there's some great spiritual application for us here. If we take our eyes off the Lord and put it on the wind, the flow of society, we will get fearful also. But when we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, yeah, we could feel the wind going by, but when you got your eyes on the Lord, who cares? Let it happen. And he prayed the right prayer. If he's an Episcopalian, or if he had his Catholic prayer book or his missal, he sure would have been drowning by the time in seconds. "Lord, save me." Excellent prayer. "Lord, save me." I mean, or if he could have flipped through the Episcopalian prayer book, okay, what do I do on Thursday? On a Thursday, what saint do I pray to? Now, you know, we kind of joke about these things, but they do have those prayer books like that. Okay, if you have a problem with drinking, you pray to Saint, probably Rudolph, because he's got a red nose. Rudolph, Saint Rudolph, on a Friday. You know, if you have a problem with fleas, Saint Bernard, you know, and come through this way. They got stuff like that. They have things like that. Or if you got to sell your house, you take a Mary statue and bury it upside down and put it in your backyard. Joseph statue. Okay, see, I got to get the right one. I mean, you heard that one. Or if this is a new one on me, if he and her are married, but she's kind of been being naughty out there committing adultery, but yet she wants to keep him, she takes something of him, put it in a tin can, and I think a statue, and then bury that in the backyard. And one of these fellers were telling me about this. He said, you know, I kind of caught a guy doing, my wife, she was, I thought she was being unfaithful, and I talked to somebody, and they said, go in your backyard and dig such and such place, and let's see what you come up with. He goes in the backyard, and he finds a coffee can. He finds the items in there that were supposed to be in there, and that was a spell that she was supposed to have put on him to keep him. So he took that back river and threw it out the river and left. It's a wild stuff. Superstitious people, the way they are. Well, Peter said, Lord, save me. That's great praying. I do believe that your public praying should be short and sweet. You don't need to impress anybody. You know, our father, you know, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, and Judah, and you know, Isaac, and you know, Jehoshaphat, and you know, and all the fat people in the Bible, and all, you know, all trying to impress everybody with our praying. Wasn't there a Pharisee in the Bible who it says that he went and prayed thus to himself? I thought that was pretty interesting. And then a sinner goes up and says, Lord, have mercy to me, a sinner. The Lord heard the one, didn't hear the other one. So I'd say our seasons of prayer are private prayers when we pray long. Okay, but when you prayer like this, Lord, save me, great prayer. Excellent. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. So can you see him walking hand in hand back to the boat? Can you imagine he and the Lord walking back? Wonder what that conversation would have been. Boy, Lord, boy, I'm sure glad you're not a water dog. You would have really dunked me down there, wouldn't you? I'd have joined the Lord's Navy instead of his army. Okay, and what did they do? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. In the Mark passage, they said, What manner of man is this that even the winds obey him? Notice he accepted worship there, verse 33, and there's proof of him accepting worship because he is God Almighty. If he was not God, he would have said to those fellows, Don't worship me, I'm just a son of God, not the Son of God, don't worship me. But he accepted worship. Of a truth thou art the Son of God. 34, and when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. Okay, that is another name for Galilee. The Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee has four names in the Bible. Just as some cities have two or three names. The Windy City in Chicago and Chi-Town. Second city, okay. Okay, so the land of Gennesaret, okay, it's also called Galilee, Tiberias, Gennesaret, and I think Kinneroth. What? Kinneroth. Kinneroth. Chinneroth. So, yeah, Kinneroth, something like that. So it's got four different names. Why do they have different names? Well, when you get a new king, he's got to change names of things because he's impressed with himself. Tiberius. They name things after themselves. They think they're going to live long. Like Saigon is being changed to Ho Chi Minh City. Saigon reminds them, oh, that's the French. We don't want to know. And so the communists said, no, we've got to change some of these things. Now it's Ho Chi Minh City. And so it takes time for people to run that through their system. Some folks still call it Saigon. Some call it Ho Chi Minh. Okay, and so you have Tiberias, Gennesaret, Kinneroth, and then Tiberias and Galilee. 35, and when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased. Everybody's getting healed. And besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Notice there are no duds with the Lord. Okay, that's in chapter 14. 15 is another thing, so we'll stop there and let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness, for your blessings. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the power of you and your earthly life, the miracles that you demonstrated. I pray, Lord, you'd see the power of this blessed book. In Jesus' name, amen.